very beautiful song. If you would open with me to Acts 28 this morning. Here in Acts 28, we're at verse number 17, and we're going to read down through the remainder of the chapter. Acts 28, verse number 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time as we conclude our reading of your word, as we conclude this reading of the book of Acts. We've been in it for many months now, and we praise you for the time we've had together studying this portion of your word. Now, Father, as we consider these last few verses, we ask for your help this morning. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to come to know your word. Help us to allow it to renew our minds and revive our hearts, that we may be further conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. We ask for this thing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you remember, but we began the book of Acts on January the 3rd, 2016. And we've been taking a few verses at a time now for 1 year and 9 months. It seems like forever, doesn't it? I don't know if I remember 1 year and 9 months ago. Today, we bring this wonderful book of the Bible to a close. I have thoroughly enjoyed the reading of it, the study of it, coming together with it and looking at it. So much information here, and it's wonderful. Where we are this morning in our reading, we find Paul in Rome. He's still jailed. It's more like a house arrest. We read that many came to his lodging. We read last time that he was allowed to pay for his own place to stay, but that he had a guard with him around the clock. So here, this is where we find him. This is how the book of Acts ends. And what I want you to consider this morning is what we see Paul doing as he is on house arrest here, finally made it to Rome, and what Luke writes about him as the book of Acts comes to a close. As we read, we see Luke tell us that Paul begins his time here bringing the Jewish leaders in Rome into him to explain himself and to share Christ with them. And as the book closes, we read that for 2 more years, he has people doing the same. They're coming, they're going, and all to all of them, he teaches and preaches Christ. Knowing this, I have titled this last sermon for the book of Acts, Proclaiming Christ. We began our study in the book of Acts with the idea of being a witness, the one word that occurs over and over and over throughout the book of Acts, the one theme that we see run from chapter 1 all the way to chapter number 28 is that of being a witness. And as we leave this book today, we end off our study. I want to one more time encourage you to proclaim Christ. This is how we see the story of Paul in here in the Acts of the Apostles. He is proclaiming Christ. This is his singular focus. And I think it should be ours as well. He proclaims first Christ for the hope of Israel. He proclaims Christ all day to them. The text says from morning until evening he is proclaiming Christ. And he proclaims Christ to all. And sadly, while some do believe, others do not. Let's go again to verse number 17 and begin today. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. He's had 3 days. He's given himself 3 days here to get settled in Rome. It has been a journey for him to get to Rome. And almost immediately, just really quickly here, he calls in the Jewish leaders of the synagogue to meet with him. That is unique to me. He doesn't call the church. And now he has met with some of the members of the church along the way, the Roman church there. But when he gets settled, he's under house arrest, he gets settled in what would be his jail cell or his little apartment there with the Roman guard there. The first group that he wants to come see him are the Jewish leaders of the synagogue, the extended group of the very ones who has him here in this chain, who has him here bound. And they do come and meet with him, and he explains his situation to them. He says, I've done no wrong toward the Jews. The Romans would have released me, but the Jews in Jerusalem refused that I be release. And here he makes a point that is very important to this entire storyline, not the book of Acts, but this storyline of Paul going to Jerusalem, being arrested, Caesarea, on the ship, all of that. Here he makes a very important point there. Verse number 19, but when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar. And here's his clarifying point, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. Now that's very important for Paul to say. Here he is in Rome. He is bound by accusation from Jews in Jerusalem, the capital of Judaism, right? And he's been transported to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. If you're a Jewish person in Rome right now, that means you want to go before Caesar and you have reason to accuse Jews before those who are not Jewish. He clarifies that right off the bat. Why does he do this? Is he trying to just clear the air, ease his own conscience? Is he trying to get them to like him? No, this is not it at all. And that's not what he says. He says he does this for the hope of Israel. He is clarifying his reason for appealing to Caesar. And in the end of his explaining, he gets to that larger point, a point that he hopes to meet again with them and discuss. He says, I am here bound for the hope of Israel. Verse 20, for this cause, therefore, have I called you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. What is the hope of Israel? Jesus is the hope of Israel. From the time that God made his first covenant with Abraham, when he made a covenant with Noah, when he made a covenant with Moses, when God made a covenant with David, all throughout the Old Testament, it has been pointing to this time. The hope of Israel was the expected Messiah, the long expected Jesus. And Jesus had come. They had killed Jesus on a cross, which we are worshiping around the idea of this morning. Jesus had resurrected from the dead and ascended back to his Father. That was the good news. And the very people who he came for had rejected even the idea that he had come. And Paul says here, for the hope of Israel, I am come. Jesus is their hope. And this is what Paul wants to share with them. This is Paul's motivation for going through all that he has and keeping on going. Have you guys ever quit anything? Have you ever just said, okay, that's enough? Finally, I'm done. I'm not going on anymore. I'm not going to pursue this route anymore. It's not going as I hoped it should. Paul should have quit 13 chapters ago. He keeps on. Why? He tells us here, for the hope of Israel. Well, Jesus is our hope as well. Let us be just as willing to endure whatever may come in life. Sharing Jesus, the hope of the world, is worth anything that we may face in this life, even death. Aren't you thankful this morning as we look throughout church history for the martyrs that are involved in church history? We don't live in a day and age where that seems to be a relevant thing anymore. I think we all expect that that might become a thing again at some point in the future. But in the not too distant past, someone being killed for the faith, for the furtherance of proclaiming Christ was a regular thing. I'm very thankful for these people who were willing to give their life. I read of one martyr recently who was he was given the death sentence. It was going to happen tomorrow. The next day, his brother came, traveled a little ways to come and sit with him and spend the day with him before he was executed that evening. And his brother, he told his brother, he said, you know, you can go on home. I know you have chores to do and you have a family of things. He said, no, this is your last day. I want to stay with you. And he said, let me go get some food. We'll have a meal together. And finally, after a little bit of this, you know how those conversations go, the man who was to be martyred said, well, listen, I'm not upset. I'm not worried. This is going to be a bad day, but I get to spend the evening with Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, I don't want to face death, and I don't want to encourage you to want to face death. But if we have hope in this life only, we're of men most miserable, amen? And this is where we find Paul here. For whatever cause, whatever punishment, whatever pain, whatever chain that he might face, he still longs to proclaim Christ. As we read on, we see that Paul is granted that next meeting. He says, I want to explain myself to you, and I want you to come back so that I can tell you something I need to tell you. And this second meeting lasts all day. Notice verse 21. And they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Prior to this, the Jewish leaders seemed a little bit relieved that he has called for them. They evidently knew that he had come to town, and they sort of wanted to know what was going on, and they explained this to him. They said, we didn't get a letter. We didn't get notice. We didn't know exactly why you were being brought here. No doubt they were familiar with Saul of Tarsus. They say here, we have become familiar with this sect, the Way, as it's called in other portions of Scripture. They knew that Saul of Tarsus was now parading himself around as Paul the Apostle. They had heard about the signs and wonders, but they said, everything we've heard up to this point has not been good. Everything we've heard about this new sect, what does that mean? A new sect of Judaism. That's how it's being considered here by them, which it was not. It was Christianity. It was the fulfillment of Judaism. Everything we heard, they said, it's not good. So they schedule another meeting. This time we read that many more come, verse number 23. And when they had appointed him today, there came many to him into his lodging. Now, I don't know exactly what Paul's situation is here, but he's having to pay for his own lodging, but he's not allowed to work as far as we know. Maybe the churches are sending offerings. Maybe he had some wealth prior to his conversion. One way or the other, he's able to pay for this place, but I don't imagine it is much. It is probably just a place large enough for one guy. If I'm that one guy, I don't even want it to be large enough for the guard, you know. I don't want a two bathroom. I just want a one bathroom, and he can go outside, right? I don't want him here anyways. Now, Paul wasn't that way, but it wasn't much. But here we read that many came to him. Can you imagine this? Paul's probably sitting at some sort of a table. We get that idea in other portions of Scripture. He asked for his books to be brought to him. He asked for his overcoat to be brought to him because he's going to winter here. And I can just see Paul has some kind of rough-looking wooden table that he is sitting at as he is writing or having written these books of the Bible that he will send out from this Roman imprisonment. This is a unique thing. And all of these people, they gather in here. These people that some just like them in Jerusalem wanted him dead. Some just like followed to Caesarea and wanted him dead. But here they gather in. They don't know exactly what he has to say, but they want to hear it nevertheless. I think that should be a note to us Christians today. You have the good news of the gospel to proclaim. You have something to say that people want to hear. You ever been around somebody who otherwise nobody wanted to hear from them, but finally all of a sudden they had something to say everybody wanted to hear? They really take it in. You know, sort of like preachers on Sunday morning. The rest of the week nobody wants to talk to you. You're the preacher. You're kind of odd, you know. But on Sunday everybody wants to hear, and preachers just can't be quiet. They just kind of keep it going. Paul, they wanted to hear what he had to say here. Don't cower, Christian. Stand firm. Be proud to proclaim Christ. Surely some will refuse it, but some will believe. But all wants to hear what you have to say. Some will hear what you have to say and they'll say, you're crazy. Some will hear what you have to say. And at some point in the not so distant future, will say, that what you shared with me changed my life. They'll say something like, I would have went to hell. Because of what you told me, I'm going to heaven today. You guys remember the person who shared Christ with you? Aren't you thankful that they took the time to proclaim Christ in your life so that you could be gloriously saved by the gospel of Jesus? What a wonderful thing. Let us proclaim Christ just as well. So they come with him. And Paul, Luke records here, he works with them regarding the gospel from morning until evening. Notice the rest of verse 23. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. I can just see Paul here with his sleeves rolled up. And I mean, he's just going at them, like maybe with a machine gun, you know, spiritual machine gun, not a real machine gun here. He just pow, 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 pow. You know, he's just giving them the gospel, and they probably refuse, or they probably try to rebut a couple of his points there. And then he goes at them again, and then they'll ask some questions, and he goes at them again. I want us to see how he uses his time here. Now, Luke records it just very briefly, but we can get a lot from the briefness of verse number 23. First, we're told that he used a variety of methods to share Christ. It says he expounded. After that, it says he testified. And then it said that he persuaded, or he tried to convince. Paul used every way possible in the time that he had to show them Christ. There's two things I would like to make a point on there. One, this is a part of the group who wanted him to die. They could continue that depending on how this day goes. Part of me, if I were in Paul's shoes, would say, I've got to get these people to like me because I don't want to die. Part of me would say, I don't care about these people because they hate me. Paul dealt in neither of those things, and we must be the same as Christians. Historically, Christians have had groups of people who oppose Christianity, and we don't long to share the gospel with them. We just hate them. We'll share the gospel with people who are like us, who we know don't understand Jesus or the gospel, but people who are just not like us, who are people who hate us, we hate them right back. This is never how we see things handled in the New Testament church. In fact, the New Testament church so many times seems to go over and above and beyond to reach those who oppose them the most. Definitely Paul we see doing this here. The second point I would make to you that, though, is I wonder, is our passion for sharing Christ similar? Is it like Paul's? Do we long to see those people who live in our street saved? Do we... Most of the time, I just want their dog to quit using the bathroom in my yard. Or for them to stop burning leaves while I'm trying to play in the backyard with my kids. Do you see how limited and temporal our thinking is sometimes? But have we considered their souls? Someone considered your soul. You got up this morning and you came to church to worship God because you are His. But you were not originally. You were reprobate. You were an enemy of God. Someone shined the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into your life. They proclaim Christ to you, and here you sit saved. Let us have a passion like we read of Paul, as we read of Luke, as we read of Peter, as we read of Jesus, to share this good news with them. Do we work to see our nation and our world exposed to the gospel? Then notice that Paul uses nothing but Scripture. He expounds, testifies, and persuades, but when he does this, it's only with the Bible. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. Paul's an apostle. Paul has the gift to use signs and wonders. He heals people. He has performed such miracles in other places, but he doesn't use signs and wonders. He uses the law and the prophets. I think so many times we don't proclaim Christ because we feel so limited. Paul doesn't use anything here that we don't have access to. I can't heal. Neither can you. And we shouldn't try. But we do have the law and the prophets. And on top of that, we have the gospels. And on top of that, we have the epistles to the churches. Certainly we have enough to be able to go and proclaim Christ. He preaches and he teaches about Christ and the kingdom. Paul used the time that he had this morning until evening to focus on Jesus. Notice that he focuses on Jesus and not on Paul. There's a strong surge in Baptist churches all about your story. And I get it. I understand that we have a testimony. This is how I was saved, and that is what we witness of. But in doing so, please do not neglect the Scriptures. Not the saving power of your story. It's the saving power of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit works through the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. We use the Scriptures to proclaim Christ. Paul didn't say, oh, I have suffered so much. Paul didn't say, oh, let me tell you everything that I've been through. No, not that at all. Now, Paul did use his testimony. Three different times here in the book of Acts, we've heard him say, I was on the Damascus Road and Jesus turned me around and I ended up in Damascus, but I went another way. That was his testimony. He told that testimony a lot. But it wasn't to glorify Paul. It wasn't to tell about Paul. It wasn't to win sympathy for Paul. It was to share Jesus Christ. Paul had been through a lot. But what Paul had been through was not going to save them. Paul shares with the Israelites of Rome the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. Finally, we read that Paul preaches about the kingdom of God. Verse number 23. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning until evening. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of the kingdom. There are not two gospels. There are not two ways. There are not two things we need to come to understand from the life of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of the kingdom. And God has restored his kingdom in Christ. And Israel's inheritance, our inheritance now as grafted in, rests upon Christ. Christ alone. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation, the millennial kingdom, all of eternity rests solely upon the work of Christ on the cross. Some believed and some did not. Verse 24. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And this causes Paul to leave them with a parting word. Notice verse 25. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that. Paul had spoken one word. He said one more thing unto them, and then they left. What did he say? He said, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Now there's something we need to understand here. One, Paul is using Isaiah, their prophet. I mean, Isaiah ranked right up there with this group of Jews, with all Jews. Moses was important to them. Isaiah was very, very important to them. They would have held Isaiah in higher esteem at this point in history than Jesus Christ himself. Some still will. That's important. But what other Bible principle do we see right here in that sentence? We talk about the inspired Word of God around here a lot. It's exactly what Paul refers to here, isn't it? He says, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. What does that mean? He says, what you read in Isaiah, what we can read in Isaiah even now, we're blessed to even have it in English. The Holy Ghost spake it to Isaiah, and it was recorded down. That is the principle of biblical inspiration. How do we get God's Word? How do we know that it is God's Word? This right here is what Paul is affirming. And it's important that we understand this. Well, what did he say Isaiah said? Verse 26. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Anybody ever had a 12-year-old in your house? That's pretty much what Paul's saying to them here. Yeah, you heard what I said, but you didn't understand what I meant. Y'all pray for me. Seeing you shall see and not perceive. You driven in Nashville? They're looking right at you, and you're blowing your horn. They're hearing, but they're not listening. And they are seeing, but they cannot perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed to gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What was Isaiah saying? What was Paul saying that Isaiah said to these people later on in history here? What have we come to realize in our modern world? What did Jesus say last Sunday in Luke chapter number 4? Jesus said, this day is Scripture fulfilled in your ears. But hearing, they heard and didn't understand. There stood the Messiah in front of them. Seeing with their eyes, they saw, but they did not perceive. They were so staunched in their religion. They were so staunched in their traditions. They were so staunched in their orthodoxy and their ways that they could not understand the Messiah had come. The hope of Israel was right before them, and Paul rehearses this to them here. This is Isaiah 6:9. He uses this to remind them of their continued rejection of God's ways. God delivered you from bondage in Egypt, and you were happy to get out of bondage, but no sooner were you out of Egypt than you begin to cry out unto God's man to say, what, did you bring us out here to starve to death? Were there not enough graves in Egypt that we could just die slaves there? You had to bring us to the wilderness so that we could die? They couldn't find fresh water. What did they do? They cried out against God's man and God. They thought they were going to be killed by Pharaoh's army. And what did they do? They cried out. They rejected God's ways. 40 years, these people wandered in the wilderness, rejecting God's ways. Once they inherited the promised land, God constantly had to send judgment, conquering nations upon them because they rejected God's ways. Here we see one final time. Romans chapter 11 deals with this in more detail than Paul is dealing with here. And I think probably at this point, it was where they are in the timeline of history in Acts 28, they probably already had a copy of the letter to the Romans. And in Romans chapter number 11, Paul dealt with in detail how you've rejected and God has set you aside for a time. And that's exactly what happens. He says that in verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. You're hearing, but you don't understand. You're seeing, but you cannot perceive. In your rejection, salvation is sent to the Gentiles. Now this causes a dispute as they leave. It says, and when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I don't think that is for us to understand as, boy, they were enlightened and began to reason well. No, that means they were going back and forth at each other. You ever had great reasoning with the person in the passenger seat of your car about where we're going to eat? That didn't mean that you were intellectually enlightened. It means you said, where do you want to eat? And they said, I don't care. They said, where do you want to eat? And you said, I don't care. And drive around town for 30 minutes. This is how they leave Paul that morning. They're saying, what does he mean? God's not the God of the Gentiles. God is the God of the Jews. They said, we haven't rejected the Messiah because the Messiah hasn't come. They said, well, he said Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Yeah, but he wasn't. He died and he's dead. They stole his body and hit him. The Jewish lie. They paid a great sum for that lie to be spread around. But he said that Jesus was the Messiah and that he is alive forevermore. You can imagine how this day went. And they leave with all of these thoughts and questions in their minds. We learn a very valuable lesson here. We read initially to all of this that some believe and some do not. The Jews as a whole, as a nation, as a group of God's people, reject. Some don't. Some on the individual level, and that is how God deals. But as a nation, they reject. But the Gentiles hear. They accept. They listen. Certainly some Gentiles rejected. But as a whole, the Jews accept, the Jews reject, and Gentiles accept. What we learn from this, the principle for you and I now, here is to proclaim Christ. And we must understand from this that in our proclaiming, some will believe, but some will not. No doubt, most of us in here this morning have shared the gospel of Christ with someone who did not accept it or did not accept it initially. Maybe they did later or will later. Some accepted it right off, and it's a glorious thing. What we learn from this is a great principle for Christian living, that God has called us to faithfulness, not fruitfulness. You're not going to be judged before God in hundreds or thousands or tens of witnesses. It's not going to be, oh, well, here this dear brother has, he proclaimed Christ to 10,000, and you only proclaimed Christ to 7,500, so he's a little higher and lifted up here in the millennial kingdom. Had God called Paul to fruitfulness? Not at all. Did Paul live a fruitful life? Surely. But everywhere he went, was he more accepted or more rejected? He was more rejected. As we study the book of Acts, Paul was run out of town, most every town that he went to. He was not called to fruitfulness. He was called to faithfulness. Well, then how do we resolve this? Aren't people supposed to be saved? Certainly they are. In our proclaiming Christ, we must not rely upon ourselves. Who do we rely upon for the fruit? The Holy Spirit of God. His job is the fruitfulness. Our job is the faithfulness to proclaim Christ. Let us ever only rely upon the Holy Spirit of God for the effectual call to salvation. Yes, testify. Paul testified. Yes, expound the Scriptures. Paul expounded the Scriptures. Persuade. Try to convince. Say, look, let me just tell you. I was a mess before Jesus saved me. You think you've done something that God can't fix. Just try Him because He can. Try to convince. This is great. But in the end, rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to do the work. There was a man on an airplane, and he was sitting across the aisle from Billy Graham, of all people. Not a true story. We've made Billy Graham just an easy, he's an easy joke these days. He's not a joke, but he's easy in these jokes. That's a better way to say it. The guy had seen the stewardess one too many times and had a little bit too much of those little bitty glass bottles, you know. And he was just having a grand old time on the airplane there. And he was saying words he shouldn't say. And he was doing things he shouldn't do. And he was being loud and boisterous and obnoxious. And everybody around him was just kind of like, get this guy out of here. He looked over and he realized there sat Billy Graham next to him. And as loud as he had said everything else, he said, oh, Billy Graham, I'm one of your converts. And Billy Graham said, yeah, it looks like it. But you're not one of Jesus's. We rely upon the Holy Spirit of God for the effectual call to salvation. Our job is being a faithful witness. His job is the fruitfulness. God gives the increase. He adds to the church daily such as should be saved. What is our role? To be faithful to proclaim Christ. The number one fallacy in Christians who come to understand this doctrine is to say, if the Holy Spirit's in charge of the fruitfulness, I can just go to the beach. I can just take some time off till the millennial reign. No, we can't do that. God has given us the grand responsibility. We call it the Great Commission to go and teach all nations, baptizing them. We must go and make disciples. Well, verse 30, Paul spends 2 more years under house arrest. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Do you ever lack confidence in your proclaiming of Christ, in your knowledge of the Word? Don't forget one thing. God's Word is perfect. Even parts where you don't understand, you don't have to explain, you just have to share. Isn't that wonderful? God's Word, it'll do what it needs to do. It's perfect. You can have confidence because we have God's Word, and we have one other thing, with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. So you are, if you're a saved person, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you have Him with you every day of your life to help you to say just the right things, to do just the right things, to proclaim Christ as He ought to be proclaimed. During this time, we read that Paul had many that would come and go. To each of them, he preached the kingdom of God. He taught about Christ. And there wasn't a single one. The book ends with that thought. No man forbidding him. No one forbid him to continue proclaiming Christ. We know from other texts that during this 2 years, he writes the letters to the Philippians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, and a letter to Philemon. But I want to stop and end in our study of the book of Acts with just this thought. Is this a unique ending to you guys? I got to the end and I thought, well, what happened to Paul? Don't you hate when a movie ends and they don't reconcile the story? Well, I hate that. Tell me, what happened? What happened to Peter? We left off Peter about halfway through, and you've not brought him back up again. Luke tells us none of that. Rather, he leaves off where he began, Christ is preached. Luke ends the book by showing how the gospel grew and expanded. Paul is chained to a Roman soldier, but he is still proclaiming Christ. One author says, he may be hindered, but the gospel is not. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us go through days of our life where we're very hindered? Certainly, things come and go in our lives that we are hindered, but the gospel is never hindered. In fact, sometimes the gospel is helped by our hindrance. So let us be like Paul. Let us proclaim Christ as well. We will have times of good and we will have times of bad. We will have days of little and we will have days of plenty. Through it all, we must proclaim Christ. We must go and make disciples. We must let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. Why? Because his kingdom is forever. Amen. Let's stand and pray. As we pray this morning, not only are we responding to the text before us, but we are preparing ourselves for the taking of the Lord's table. We practice two ordinances as a Baptist church, and that is the Lord's table. As we remember that Jesus' body was given and that his blood was shed that we might be redeemed, we also practice baptism, believer's baptism. Once we are believers, once we by faith have been saved, we publicly before a congregation of the church, the true body of Christ, are immersed in water as Christ was immersed. And we are saying that we are buried with him in his death and we rise to walk in newness of life. And we practice these ordinances celebratory. This is part of our worship. But we do not worship these ordinances. We do not trust in these ordinances for our salvation. The taking of the bread and the juice here this morning will not save you. It will not cleanse your sins. Jesus' blood on the cross is the cleansing for your sins. So I welcome all who are here and present today, who've been baptized into the body of Christ and who are trusting in Jesus' shed blood upon the cross for the forgiveness of their sins, to come and take in remembrance this morning. We are commanded to do this until he comes, to take this bread and remember Jesus' body was given, that he died so that I could be redeemed, and to take this juice and to drink it and remember Jesus' blood was shed that I might be redeemed. We do it with a mind of grief, with soberness, but we also do it in a mind of worship. God, thank you for your goodness to us. Let's pray together. As we pray and Ms. Wiggins plays, prepare yourselves for the taking of the Lord's table here today. And I would charge any of you here present this morning who are unsaved or who are not living in fellowship with the Lord right now to not partake. It's okay to take a month off from this. It's better to prepare yourself and to take worthily than to take unworthily. We know that none of us would ever be worthy on this side of heaven to partake in this or any other ordinance of the church. But we are told clearly in the scriptures, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's where you find yourself this morning. Please come and partake as we worship the Lord together through this time. Let's have prayer and you pray as Ms. Wiggins plays and we prepare the elements. Father, we praise you for this time that we can come, hear your word expounded, and we thank you for the charge from the end of the book of Acts today to proclaim Christ. Help us to proclaim Christ. Now, Father, as we come to this time to partake from the Lord's table, we ask for your blessing upon it. Lord, we thank you that Jesus came, that you loved the world so much that you gave your Son. And here we stand before you today in remembrance of it. We ask for your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated and bow in prayer and prepare yourselves as Ms. Wiggins plays.